We're one day closer.
Yes.
Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
And should the Lord tarry, tomorrow will be one day closer yet. And I'm not talking about the election. I'm talking about the return of our Savior.
Amen.
King of kings and Lord of lords. What a beautiful God we serve. Isn't he wonderful? What a great name, the name of Jesus. Father, we are so delighted in you. We thank you that you enable us to approach you, to see you as you are, and Lord, to recognize your authority, your majesty, and your beauty, your grace, your mercy, so many wonderful attributes that you possess, that you are. Show us more of yourself, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
2 Samuel chapter 2, we're beginning tonight, verses 1 through 11. And the message that you'll see in a moment up there, I think, it's surrendering to the battle. And I'm not saying surrendering in the battle, I'm saying surrendering to the battle. And what I believe that what I'm trying to say, and sometimes it's a little difficult to put into words, but you know, oftentimes when we surrender to our Lord, the battle comes our way. In fact, that's generally the case, isn't it? And this is what we're going to find in David's life as we study this section of the Scriptures. And as we open up this chapter, we're going to see David. He would be anointed the second time. As a teen, remember, he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. God said, "This man will be king." And Saul took out the oil and he poured it on David's head and he anointed him as king. Yet the time wasn't right for him to take the throne because Saul was the king. And at the request of the people, Saul became king. God wanted to be their king. They said, give us a king. And God says, okay, I'll give you a king. They said, we want a king like the other nations. God says, I'll give you what you want. And of course, there's always troubles with that, isn't there? David had to wait 15 years or so, and he had to fight against incredible oppression and opposition, threats against his life at the hands of King Saul, who was quite jealous of him. There were turbulent years that God used to help shape David into the man that one day would take the throne of Israel. Well, the time has come. Saul was killed in a battle, and the throne now belonged to David. And we're going to see tonight that there's another battle that's going to take place. There's a man named Abner. Abner was Saul's cousin and commander of Saul's army. And he continued in the ways of Saul, making life difficult for David. We're not going to talk too much about Abner tonight. However, the next time we're going to talk more about him. But we're going to just touch on a bit of his life this evening. But let's look at verse 1. This is where we pick up. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. David did what needs to be done, always. Inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord. The first thing that he did was to seek the Lord. He had been anointed king even as a teen, as I mentioned, now about he's 30 years old. He's known for a long time that the throne was his, that he would be the king. The only obstacle of him taking the throne, the one that stood before him, was Saul. Saul had the throne up until his death, and now's the time. So the first thing he did, yes, David, he went before the Lord. That is the best thing to do, because sometimes we try to do things on our own, don't we? Far too much of that in my life. But Proverbs tells us this in chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, what we think is right probably isn't right. Proverbs 21, verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Sometimes we think we can be so right, can't we? So much knowledge, so much strength, so much whatever, so much of ourselves is really what it amounts to. Proverbs 16, 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's the way it needs to be. And you know, when you think about David, he was anointed king. He's waiting patiently. He didn't try to usurp the authority that God gave Saul. He ran through many difficulties, many obstacles, and he slew a giant. Remember, he slew the Philistines. He did some bad things too, but maybe it's a logical thing, or could have been easy for David to say, well, at this point in time, it's entirely logical to simply say, well, God promised me the throne. He must trust me. I have his anointing. My time is now. I'm the king. I rule the land. And because I rule the land, I make the decisions. Most kings would say that, wouldn't they? But you remember what God called David. He said, David is a man after my own heart. Amen. And a man after God's own heart is a man that says, God, you gave me the throne, and the throne belongs to you. Amen. You're the authority over it. You gave me the anointing. You are my king. What would you have me to do? You see, it's all about agenda, isn't it? It's either God's agenda for us or it's our agenda for us. And we often pray, and we ought to pray, God, make your agenda my agenda and make my agenda your agenda, so that we can walk with our God, submit to His authority, hear His voice, listen and do what He says to do. Lord, David said, Lord, give me your plan. I'm anointed king, but you're the king of all kings. You're the Lord of all lords. I surrender to your will. What do you want me to do? And he seeks guidance and direction from God. Shall I go into any of the cities of Judah? You see, David may have had many opinions on what he thought he ought to do. But he also knew his own heart, because God revealed David's heart to him on many, many occasions prior, many times over. And certainly he would agree with the word of God. In Jeremiah 17, 9, it says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah wasn't even born yet to pen that verse. But God didn't need Jeremiah to show David what his own heart looked like. God's Holy Spirit revealed to David and reveals to us what's in our hearts too. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. You see, God understands all of our ways, doesn't He? Even when we don't understand all of our ways, ways that we don't even see, that we can't anticipate. And God sees many things in our heart that we don't see or refuse to see. He sees our pride, doesn't He? He sees what's in there. He sees what moves us and motivates us. He sees those times when we've touched His glory by elevating ourselves. He even sees the things that stand behind the very things that we say. He sees them all, even when we don't or we don't want to. That's why we need to inquire of the Lord. That's why David needed to inquire of the Lord. Even though David was on his way to receiving the throne, he knew that he could make serious error in judgments and decisions if God didn't guide him. If God didn't guide him, if God didn't direct him, if God didn't watch over David and lead him, David knew for a certainty that he could err And I think that needs to be our hearts too. You know, God, if I'm not allowing you to lead me, if I'm not allowing you to direct me, I'm gonna err somehow in some way. And I believe with all my heart David knew that. Shouldn't our heart be, Lord, show me because your ways aren't my ways. Show me, Lord, because I don't want to go astray. David said, Lord, should I go to any of the cities of Judah? And when he asked, the Lord answered. Praise God for his answers. Praise God. And I can promise you, based on the word of God, that he hears you. He hears you. Psalm 34, verse 17, the righteous cry, and and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. I like that. Amen. He hears our cries. He's a deliverer. Psalm 66, verse 19, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. You know, oftentimes some people say, God doesn't hear me. Well, God hears you. Do you hear him? One of my favorites, Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And then Psalm 25, verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And David's heart is, Lord, it's your ways, not my ways. I see my way, but I want to see your way. And sometimes it's easier for us to see our way, isn't it? Because we don't want to see another way. But I pray that God would soften my heart, that I would only see his way, because I'm asking him, I'm seeking, I'm crying out to him, and he hears me. Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? God said, yes, go up. And David said, where shall I go? God said, go to Hebron. Clearly, wouldn't you agree with me there's been such great spiritual growth in David? Because not long ago, in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, it said, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. That's not trusting God, is it? There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Remember, David said, I'm going to join the Philistine army and fight against Israel. Why did he make that decision? Because he listened to his heart rather than listening to God. Continuing, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. And now what a difference we find. David's not saying in his heart anymore. He's not consulting with his own heart. He's asking of the Lord. And in the decisions of life, the first responsibility and in our very first hope of success is to inquire of the Lord. That's the way it needs to be. If anyone needs to inquire of the Lord, it's you and me. We need to inquire of our God. We have a relationship with him. We are his children, purchased. We are adopted into his family. He bought us with his blood. Why wouldn't we come to our Lord and ask him? And you know, we're sinners, right? And it's not within us to direct our own paths. It just isn't. The scriptures tell us this. The prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 10, verse 23, says, oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in myself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. See, God revealed that to him. And God needs to reveal that to us too. It's not in me, God, to direct my own steps, my own path, my own way. I need you. Amen. And this is where David is. And it's so important for each of us to realize that we don't have power within ourselves to direct our own lives. We think we do. Perhaps not as much as we used to. I mean, look at the world around you. The world thinks, hey, I got the world by the tail. I'm calling the shots. I'm not talking about everybody, but there's plenty of people in the world that they thrive on power, they thrive on decision making, they thrive on the authority that they have, thinking that they've achieved it on their own when it all came from God. And I can be the captain of my own ship. But I'll tell you what, if I was the captain of my own ship, I'd sink in an instant. The biggest bucket in the world wouldn't bail me out. I need Jesus Christ. When I see David inquiring of the Lord, I realize that's what I need. And we need it urgently, especially in the times that we're in. You know, with the way that things are going these days, it seems as though evil is abounding, isn't it? You see it more and more every day. We see decisions being made that make absolutely no sense, especially from a Christian's point of view. We see people flaunting their sin. A news report tonight we heard, you know, they had this one Democratic candidate just so proud of the fact that he's married to a man. And they want to raise a family now, and the reporter is so happy, when it ought to be heartbreaking because it stands directly against what God says is right. We need to be diligent. We need to seek the Lord urgently because we need strength in these days, don't we? We're standing against the tidal wave of filth and immorality like we've never seen before. We need to stand strong in the Lord. Proverbs 3 tells us this in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Notice he says, in all your ways acknowledge him. And the word acknowledge is a little bit deeper than you might think. Sometimes we think of the word acknowledge, it means, well, to recognize or to see. And I'd say that's probably a fair description of the word acknowledge. But I looked up the Hebrew definition of it, and it's the word yada has a much greater meaning. It means knowing what to do or think with respect to God and in accordance with His will. Amen. That's what it means to acknowledge Him. To do or think with respect to God in accordance with His will. So David did as God instructed. Verse 2 tells us, so David went up thither, up to Hebron, with his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. You know, clearly, the Holy Spirit highlights that David went with his two wives. Maybe there's a hint there of the weakness of David in this area that will. We know it's going to flare up in the future. The scriptures tell us that. But David went up, his wives, all the men that stood with him, their wives and children too, they went to Hebron and in the surrounding cities. And so God sent David and his men there for a very beautiful reason. We see this in verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. They anointed David. Once again, David will be on the throne. We're anointing you once again as king. His second anointing, the first, of course, was by the prophet Samuel back when David was just a young boy. Young boy in a shepherd's field, anointed by God, reserved in future service as king and as the Lord's man. So now's the time for this anointing, for this anointed one to receive the throne. Now remember at the end of 1 Samuel, the men of Jabesh Gilead, they're mentioned here again in chapter 31, verse 12, says David called them valiant men because they went all night and recovered the dead bodies of Saul and his sons. And David commended them. And here in chapter 2, of 2 Samuel, he encourages the men of Jabesh Gilead. We find in verse, we just read verse 4, read verses 5 through 7. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. So clearly, he's looking for support from these men. Men that formerly stood with Saul, they're invited to bring their allegiance to God's anointed king, a king that's now showing them something so beautiful. He's showing them grace, isn't he? He's showing them mercy, compassion, favor, and kindness. And of course, that's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? David's greater son, the descendant of David, Jesus himself. And he's shown us mercy, hasn't he? He's shown us grace. He's been compassionate toward us. He's given us his favor. He's extending kindness and goodness. You know, think of it. We who were once enemies of God have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And in Romans 5, verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And you know, when I read these verses, I am absolutely amazed. We were alienated, we are estranged from God, not because of God, but because of us. We scoffed, didn't we? We cursed, we rebelled, we fought against him. We snubbed our noses to him, and what did he do? He loved us. He loved us, and he keeps on loving us. What an incredible love story this is that Jesus Christ has for all of mankind, if only mankind would say yes to Jesus. That's what's so needed, isn't it? Well, as you might expect, after we see David saying to God, you tell me what you want me to do. That heart of David. David obeying. As you might expect, there's always opposition to the work of God. You've seen it in your life, haven't you? You've stepped out in obedience. You've stepped out in faith. You've stepped out in submission to the Lordship of Jesus. You've said yes to him. You've inquired. He gave you an instruction. You said, "Yes, I'm in. Count me in." You begin to serve, and what happens? You get beaten down. You get discouraged. Opposition enters the picture. The enemies of Christ, they stand in a way. And you know what? You don't have to go looking for a battle, do you? No, the battle's come to you. The battles come to you. And you know, it's no different for David either. There's trouble in the land. There's this man named Abner, Saul's general. And now that Saul's gone, Abner sees this as a time where, well, listen, I can grab power. I can build my own kingdom. And it all unfolds with the first two words we see in verse 8, "But Abner." All these wonderful things taking place. David's inquiry, God's instruction, David's anointing, things are going well, but Abner. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Only one of Saul's sons was spared. We know Jonathan was killed. The other two brothers were killed in battle. The only one left, this one named Ishbosheth. From what I can read, it seems as though he was weak in spirit. So Abner took matters into his own hands. He anointed Ishbosheth king of Israel. And the idea is this, that Abner could now take in and manipulate this weak leader, Ishbosheth, and to his own advantage. The rightful king is David. David is God's anointed. David is God's king, but there's a rival here, isn't there? There's a rival that wants his own kingdom. And you know, it ought to remind you of the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus builds his church in his way. Amen. Where does he build it? He builds it in enemy-occupied territory. Don't be surprised. Satan is called the prince of this world. John 12:31 tells us, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's also called the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, what does this mean when Paul said the god of this world? It means Satan has major influence in this world. He has major influence on the ideals that we see, on public opinion, on people's personal opinions, on people's goals, on people's hopes, on people's views, on the majority of the people. He has influence. We find his influence in the governments, don't we? That's all temporary. He's coming back. He's going to rule. The government shall be upon his shoulder. We find his influence in the educational system. We find his influence in the business world. We find his influence in politics. All the false religions of the world have sprung up from Satan's lies and his deception. They belong to him. And when you think about it, we even find a difference these days between legal justice and moral justice, don't we? When the two ought to complement one another, they oppose one another. And sadly, in so many ways, the law has become severed from morality. You see, family, we live in enemy territory. And Jesus always builds his church in enemy territory. He builds his church right up against the gates of hell. And he says, they shall not prevail against my church. We need to be strong, don't we? Amen. We're not victims, we're victorious. This is not our promised land. This is land where we occupy till Jesus comes. He said, occupy till I come. We're here to bring the good news to others so that they would turn to Christ. That's why we're in enemy territory. That's why we go through difficulties. That's why as we say yes to Jesus, things happen. There's great things that happen. But we also stand in opposition. There's always opposition to the kingdom of God. But you know what? The kingdom of God will always prevail. Always prevail. The gates of hell cannot. Jesus said this in John 16:33. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, you as a Christian, you can't be defeated. You'll never be defeated. Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you. And I want to take a look at, see the contrast between two phrases in verse 33, the contrast between in me and in the world. He said, in me you might have peace. Meaning you'll hold on to it, you'll possess it, you're going to have it in Christ. In the world, he said, you shall have tribulation. In Christ, there's peace. Do you have the peace of Christ? If you don't have the peace of Christ right now, I'm not saying you don't belong to him, but you're looking in the wrong places. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In him, you shall have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. And we can look around so much at the world and we can become consumed with what we see. Can't we? Mm-hmm. We can become not only consumed, but we can become discouraged. We can at times want to just throw our hands up and say, what's the use? Well, there is a great use. And you are the great use. You are the instrument in God's hands. And he will give you the peace as your mind is stayed on him. He promises that. He said, in me, that's the key. In me, you'll have peace. In us and ourselves, we have nothing. We have nothing. But in Christ, we have everything that we need. And we shall have tribulation. He tells us that. We should expect it. The word tribulation is the Greek word thlipsis, meaning there's a pressing that takes place. And there is. You feel pressure. There's a pressing. There can be an anguish. There can be a crushing. And it's a word that's used to describe the process by which olives are pressed. And when an olive is pressed, guess what comes out? Oil. Oil comes out. Squeezed out under pressure. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 5:3, he said, we are to glory in tribulation. We're to glory in this crushing, this pressing, this squeezing, the pressure. Why? Here's why. Because from it, from that crushing, as with the olive, oil is going to flow. We know that oil in God's Word, it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. When we're pressed, when we're squeezed, pressed beyond measure, the Spirit of God is strong in our lives because we're walking with our God, with Jesus Christ. We submit to Him in the tribulation times, the times of difficulty. When we go through trials, our eyes are on Jesus. Yeah, we get squeezed, but He is my strength. He is our strength. Galatians 5 refers to that oil as the fruit of the Spirit. Is there any other way to get it? I don't know. I don't think so. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Him in the trials. Oil's going to flow. And you know that it's not the only way, however. There's a process of refining that takes place in us. How is gold refined? They don't put it in a freezer. They don't chisel it away. They put it in a furnace. They put it in a crucible. Try it in a fire. Have you ever seen a piece of gold ore, real or fake? I mean, it doesn't matter. They can look the same. To us, it looks just like any other rock. But to a goldsmith, one with a trained eye, he'd see it in its finished state, wouldn't he? He'd see it refined and pure. Well, how does it go from just any other rock to pure gold? Well, the goldsmith takes this ore, this gold ore, and he places it in a crucible. He subjects it to flame to the point where it breaks down and melts. And all the impurities, they rise to the top. And the gold sinks. Impurities up, they scrape off the impurities, discard the impurities, and then they repeat that process 6 more times. It doesn't just happen by itself. 7 times total it takes until that gold is pure. And that's what happens in our lives too, doesn't it? 7 is the number of completion. God sees us as refined. He sees you and I as finished product, our potential realized in Jesus Christ. He sees us, we are justified. He looks at you and I in Christ just as if we've never sinned. He sees us as a finished work. But along the process, he purifies us so that we can be useful to Him in the exact same way through refining trials, right? Fires of that can test us. We go through tribulations that remove impurities from our lives. We get tried. The impurities are exposed, aren't they? God, just scrape it away. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. He says, don't be shocked. He says, you beloved, you that belong to God, don't think the trials and tribulations you go through are unusual or only happening to you. We all go through them, don't we? Anybody here in this room never go through any kind of trial? Has anybody only gone through one? Two? No, you can't even count them. There's been so many. You know, we've been walking with the Lord for a while, haven't we? And you know what He's done? He's refined you. He's refining you. He's refining me. Praise God that He doesn't turn the heat down when He needs to turn it up. These things are a deliberate action by our goldsmith, our loving God who loves you enough to refine you, whose thoughts that he thinks toward you are good thoughts, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, a future and a hope. You see, that's the finished product that God sees in us. These tribulations, they're deliberate, planned, they're exact. They're not haphazard. God's in control. He's got his hand on the thermostat, right? He's got his hand on the knob that turns the gas up or down. And he isn't going to consume you in it. He wants to work with you in it. Abide in him. Don't be discouraged. Stay close to Jesus. Abide in the shadow of his wings, the wings of the Almighty, trusting his every move. Jesus said, you will go through tribulation, but I have overcome that. I've overcome the world. He said, you be of good cheer. We can be overcomers, is what he's saying. But don't be overcome. It's a matter of proper perspective. You see, and if we look at our circumstances, in the light of his promise that he has overcome, then we won't be overcome. He said, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the things that you're dealing with and that you will deal with. And you see, the Christian race is the only race in the world that begins from the finish line. We don't fight or race for victory. We have the victory already, don't we? Amen. Praise God for that. When you look at the life of David, you know, as a young boy, picking up one stone in a slingshot to take down this giant of a man, this intimidating man. Everyone thought he was insurmountable. David just said, you're just an uncircumcised Philistine. God's going to take you out. And he did. He responded in faith, didn't he? From a position of victory. That giant can't touch me. I belong to God. The enemy can't touch you. He's going to try. But you belong to God. And when Jesus said, I've overcome the world, he is referring to every circumstance in your life. And when you and I realize that, we can agree with Jesus when he commands, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I think of the Apostle Paul. Remember in the book of Acts, he thought, this is my time. It's my time. I'm going to go to Rome. I know they're going to listen to me. So he went, he spoke, he preached. Guess where he ended up? In jail. It wasn't his time. God said, you're going to go to jail. God allowed him to go to jail. But you know, something beautiful happened. In one of his darkest days, sitting there in this cold, lousy, ugly prison. But not only was it the prison, but you know, in his own mind thinking, I'm a failure. I thought for sure that they would receive what I had to say. And here I am in this God-forsaken prison. But it wasn't God-forsaken. Jesus met him there. He said, Paul, you be of good cheer. You be of good cheer. He said, I've asked you to testify of me. And that's what you did. It wasn't in Rome. Then he said, now I'm going to send you to Rome. He said, Paul, you testified of me. He didn't say, Paul, there was 400 converts this day. He said, no, you did what I asked you to do. The results are in my hands. You testified of me. Now I'm going to send you on. Jesus stood by him and commended him in his prison. You see, here on earth, for us as Christians, There's two worlds that collide. Two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. We're in the kingdom of light. And you know what? I don't know of any instance ever, it's physically impossible, where the light would not conquer the darkness. It's impossible. You could turn all the lights off in here, and this is a really dark place. There's no windows, no outside light coming in here. Put on the smallest flicker of light, The darkness is gone. It's no longer completely dark, is it? The two worlds collide, but light wins. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "You are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let it shine. Let it shine. Well, David stepped into a world of obedience to the Lord. David inquired of the Lord, didn't he? How beautiful. We talked about that and how we need to be inquiring of the Lord and surrendering to Him in the battle. But, Abner, there's going to be opposition. But you know, as we continue on this next time, next week is prayer and communion. But the week after, if the Lord should tarry, and the week after, again, if the Lord allows the privilege to be here, we're going to see something. We're going to see something about Abner. And that is this, when things seem bleak, when the but Abners arise in your life and try to stand in opposition against you, even the Abners of the world can be changed. And that's what we're going to find. We're not going to see it tonight, but Lord willing, next time, David and Abner will establish a relationship. They'll enter into a league as with David as the head. So the reason I mention this is don't give up. Don't give up. If there's an Abner out there, if there's a war being waged against you, remember, you're the victor. And as you walk with Jesus, as you bring forth His love and His light, His goodness, His kindness, His grace, mercy, compassion, all the attributes that He has and He's shown you, and you begin to show those to others, you know what? The Abners are going to be changed. They're going to change. Will all of them be changed? Probably not. But some will. You changed, didn't you? You were an Abner to somebody, I'm sure. I was an Abner to a lot of people. But they prayed for me. They loved me. When I was alienated from God, when I shook my fist at Him, when I cursed His holy name, He still loved me. What a God, huh? Isn't He awesome? Well, let's pray, and then we're going to praise our great God. And Father, we thank You that we can be changed. May we be excited about the changes that You desire to make in our lives. And Lord, I know that, and we realize that change only comes when we come to You, when we inquire of You. Lord, what would You have me to do? When Saul was dropped to the ground on the road to Damascus, he looked up and he said, "Lord, what would You have me to do?" May that be our cry. And along the way, as we submit and surrender to You, Lord, we realize there's going to be a battle facing us. We're simply pilgrims in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that You would encourage me, encourage each of us this evening, and reassuring us that this isn't our home, but it's where we are now. Help us to live for Jesus. Help us to walk for Jesus. Help us to bring the good news of Jesus to others. That the light, because we're children of light, would shine brightly around us and pierce that darkness. Pierce the darkness of another person's heart. An Abner, perhaps. Lord, we bring that to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.